Well, as we get back into the book of Acts, it's kind of a sad day in a way. We have reached the end of chapter 28, and as I was reading through things this week and getting prepared, I came across a blog article, and the article basically stated, "What do you do after Easter Sunday?" Everybody comes in Easter Sunday and they're charged up, and was there not an energy and electricity in the auditorium last week as we praised the Lord, as we sang, as we considered the resurrection? And the whole article was about, now what do you do the week after? What do you do if we keep from having a letdown? And I thought, then on top of that, I'm finishing the book of Acts for the most part. Now, we're not totally finished. I'm going to have one more message next week where I'm going to recap some of the things we want to take away from the book. But having reached the end of the book, I was excited about the thoughts as I studied it, the fact that even though this isn't Resurrection Sunday, this message is all about Jesus Christ. You look at Acts chapter 1. Turn back to Acts chapter 1. It was many, many months ago. We started through the book of Acts. But Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus Christ began to do and to teach." And then he goes on to talk about what that means now that Jesus Christ was ascending. And the book of Acts picks up where Luke left off, but it picks up with Jesus Christ and his ascension and his great commission to us as his children and what needs to be done with the gospel message. And then you get to Acts chapter 28 in the last verse, verse 31, and it talks about the Apostle Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is a book that's all about Jesus Christ and how it changes lives. It's also an interesting book in the way that it ends. I thought a little bit about Miriam as an author, and I thought I should have asked her before I start talking about writing books and authoring, because I'm way out of my league now. But I looked at this book, and I thought about the fact that were it not the fact that this was a book of Scripture, I'd be a little bit irritated with Luke for writing this book. When you come to the end of a book, what are you looking for in the last chapter? When you watch a movie or you watch a show on television, what do you expect when it comes to the end of the book and the end of the story? The author, if he's a good author, is supposed to tie all those loose ends that have been floating through this whole story together so that when I finish reading the book, I get to the end, I close the book up, and I'm satisfied saying, I got it. I know how it all fits. I know how it all works. Can I tell you, Luke doesn't do that for us in the book of Acts. As I look at this book of Acts, it's a remarkable book, but he comes to the end of the book of Acts, and what's going on? Paul finally arrives at Rome. And you look at the book of Acts, and starting in chapter 13 and even beginning in verse 9 somewhat, who is the main character of the book of Acts? Paul is the main earthly character. Okay, you look at me, you just said it was Jesus Christ. But it's about Paul and his ministry many times, of taking Jesus Christ out. And you think about all that was in here with the story of Paul's life, and yet it comes to the end of the book, and Paul's in Rome. He's waiting for his trial before Caesar. Four chapters we've been building up to this. You go all the way back to chapter 22 and 23 and the arrest in Jerusalem and then the trials in Caesarea and then the harrowing journey to Rome. And we get to Rome, and what do we expect at the end of the book of Acts? Luke, what happened in Rome? And he tells us how Paul shares the gospel, and we're going to talk about that in a moment with the Jews. And how he moves on to the Gentiles. And then in verse 31 he says, and he's proclaiming and teaching about Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. And then I'm looking for Luke chapter 20 or Acts chapter 29. Because what about Caesar? What about the trial? What happens to the Apostle Paul? And I look at that, and as I got irritated with Luke this week, I realized Luke ended the book exactly as Luke wanted to end the book. Because this isn't a book about the Apostle Paul. It's not a book about the Apostle Peter or about Philip. All of those men are used in a wonderful way, but this is a book about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he does tie the loose ends together with that, because at the end of that book it says Jesus Christ continues to be preached. Jesus Christ and the gospel continues to change lives. But as we look at Luke and what he did there, it's like, Luke, what about the rest of the story? We'll talk a little bit about the rest of the story in a minute, but we need to finish Luke's story in Luke chapter 28. So look back to Luke chapter 28, beginning at the end of that 14th verse, where it says, "And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stand by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, lest we miss this as we're coming into this last little bit of Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, does anything strike you as interesting when Paul arrives in Rome? Think about Paul's missionary journeys. When Paul was called over to Macedonia and that great call said, come over and help us. And he arrives over there in Philippi. How many Christian brothers came out to meet him? None. They weren't there yet. That's why Paul came to Philippi. And as he went to many of the cities, Paul would go and he'd talk to the Jews and he'd win some and make enemies of others. And then he'd give the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul was planting churches. And if you're not careful, we look at the book of Acts and say, you know what? All we need today to share the gospel message is another apostle Paul. Except for the fact that when Paul arrives at Rome, who greets him? The brothers. The Christian brothers greet Paul, and he's encouraged by these brothers, and the question is, where'd they come from? Paul hadn't been there yet. In fact, Paul had written a letter 3 years prior to Rome, probably when he was in Corinth on his third missionary journey, to the Christian brothers already there. Where did these brothers come from? Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Paul wasn't the only one called to go. You shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me. Did he just say that to Paul and 12 apostles? No, his Christ's whole followers at that point, the small band of followers were there, and he said, you will be my witnesses. And then you remember the persecution that took place in Jerusalem, and between the scattering after Pentecost of believers that were in Jerusalem, and the persecution that pushed them out, you know who took the gospel most likely to Rome? Now, you know what the Catholic Church will tell you? It had to be Peter. You know what the Bible doesn't tell us? That it was Peter. I believe it was Christian brothers and sisters who went out and shared Jesus Christ. Because it wasn't just Paul's job. It wasn't just Peter's job. And they took the gospel. And when Paul arrives at Rome, Paul is encouraged because there's already a great group of believers. The gospel had changed their lives even without an apostle Paul to share the gospel message. So we arrive at that here as we get to the end of the book of Acts on chapter 28. Paul's arrived in Rome. The brothers meet him. And look at verse 17. I love the way Paul tackles things when he gets going in a city. It says, after 3 days. You remember how long it took Paul to get to Rome? He's been shipwrecked. He spent 3 months on Malta. He's moved his way up the coast. He finally gets to Rome. And you'd think, you know, we're good at this in Hendersonville. It's time for a vacation. You know, I always look out and wonder who's going to be here and who's on vacation this week. Well, if anybody deserved a vacation right now, isn't it the Apostle Paul? Now, he's still in chains. But the guy could at least take a break. How much of a break does he take? After 3 days, he's calling all the Jewish leaders together. Now, Paul had done this in city after city after city. What happens when Paul calls the Jewish leaders together? Does it ever end well for the Apostle Paul? And yet here he is, 3 days into his stay in Rome, and he's calling all of these Jewish leaders together to proclaim his innocence. Look at verse 17. He said, he gathered them together and said, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hand of the Romans. When they'd examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak to you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. So here is Paul, and he comes to Rome, and he brings the Jewish leaders all together. And what is Paul assuming at this point? These Jewish leaders are going to be out to get me. They were in every other city, every time he came. And whenever Paul came to a city, there are always Jews scattering behind him, scurrying behind him, stirring up trouble and saying, look out for this Paul. He's bad news. He's going to mess up all the Jewish tradition that's in your city. And so he comes to Rome, and what does Paul expect? The same thing's going to happen here at Rome. And it's interesting because verse 20, even though he knows that there could be trouble, in verse 20, what is he headed toward right away? He said, for this reason, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because I'm causing trouble for Judaism that I've been imprisoned. Is there truth in that? There's a lot of truth in that. But what does Paul say? Paul's not going to say it's just because of Judaism. Paul's going to say, here's an opportunity to testify for Christ. So it's because of the hope of Israel. What was he talking about there? When Paul says it's because of the hope of Israel that I was imprisoned, why was Paul in prison? Look back at Acts chapter 23, verse 6. When Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, son of Pharisees, and it is with respect to the hope and the resurrection," what? "Of the dead that I am on trial." The hope of Israel was the resurrection of the dead and a Messiah who was coming and a Messiah who was going to change all that was happening. And so as Paul looks at this, he says, you know what? It's because of the hope of Israel. Because of the Messiah, because of the resurrection of the dead. He references it again in Acts 24 and in Acts 26 and says, it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that I'm in so much trouble. I can't prove this as I looked at the passage, but I thought, as I think about the Apostle Paul, if he had a few sins that may have gotten him down at times, maybe pride was one of those issues. And so Paul, rolling into Rome, is figuring, these people obviously have to know who I am. Look at the brothers that came to greet me. You know, the Jews have got to know what's going on. Paul gets a very interesting response from these Jews if you look at verses 21 and 22. He's gone through this whole elaborate explanation of why he's innocent and not guilty, why it's because of the resurrection that he's here. And look what the Jewish leaders tell him. Verse 21, the reaction is, and they said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken any evil about you." Can you imagine Paul at that moment? Does life ever become all about you? Here is Paul. He's come into Rome. He's excited to be there, but in some ways, Paul thinks, you know, they've obviously got to know who I am. The leaders in the Jewish religion there obviously didn't. They said, we don't have any letters about you. Not only that, nobody's bothered to travel all the way over to Rome to say anything about you. You know, you've had this wonderful speech, but we're not quite sure why. Yeah, because they haven't said, but there is one thing that has gotten here before you. It wasn't word about who you were. It wasn't word about all the trouble that you stirred up. But look what they say. "But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." They hadn't heard about Paul, but who had they heard about? Jesus Christ. He said, there's this sect out there, and we want to know more. And obviously they didn't know Paul, because they were asking for Paul to unload with both barrels the next day. I mean, they look at the apostle and they say, "Tell us more about Jesus Christ." Can you imagine setting the stage any better for the apostle Paul? And that's exactly what's about to happen. Look at verse 23. Paul is going to preach Jesus Christ. This is when they were appointed a day for him. They came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. So not only did they say, "Paul, tell us more about Jesus Christ," but on top of that, they gathered their friends and said, "Let's go hear what this guy has to say." And it says, and I'm still working on the exposition a little bit about this, but I'm excited about this next phrase. He says, "From morning till evening, he expounded to them." I'm pretty sure what that means. That's the length the sermon is supposed to be. You know, if I start in the morning and I finish at evening, then I should be okay, but pray for me as I continue studying through that. But as Paul looked, he had them all day long talking about Jesus Christ. It says he expounded them and testified to them to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now, it's very interesting the way Luke puts this here. He says he expounded to them and testified to them about what? He doesn't say the gospel of Jesus Christ, although that's exactly what he's doing. He's expounding to them about the kingdom of God. In what way would Paul have been expounding about the kingdom of God? Because Luke doesn't tell us what he said exactly. But it does tell us in the book of Luke what he means by that. You remember the risen Lord? You remember Jesus Christ? You remember last week when we talked about his message? When Jesus Christ was walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he expounded them from the law and the law of Moses and from the prophets what? The things concerning himself. And it's no coincidence that as Paul preaches Christ, Luke says he testified to them of the kingdom of God. The same way Jesus Christ testified to the kingdom of God from the law of Moses, from the prophets. And what did we learn last week? He told them that Christ should suffer. And as he met with these Jewish leaders again, he's looking at them and he's saying, you are waiting for a Messiah who's going to set up his earthly kingdom and conquer all before him. But you need to understand that the whole Old Testament talks about a Messiah that will suffer. A Messiah that will give his life, that will shed his blood. It's not the Messiah that you've dreamed up. There's a whole lot more to this Messiah if you read the law and the prophets than you've come to believe. And then he goes on and he says, not only that, but he'll rise from the dead. Paul had already told him, it's because I keep saying Christ is risen from the dead that I'm on trial now. But Jesus Christ must rise from the dead. The law and the prophets all tell you those things. Get into your own book, into your own law, see what's there. And that's what he did for them all day long. And then the end of that message that Jesus Christ gave us in Luke chapter 24 that I'm sure Paul is expounding, because it says here, trying to convince them about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was supposed to be preached and proclaimed in repentance for forgiveness of sin in his name. So here Paul spends the day saying, here's your Messiah. He came, he suffered, he died for your sins. And then your Messiah rose again, and he's risen now, and he's in heaven, and he's coming back again to establish the kingdom that you thought he would establish the first time. But your responsibility now is to repent and to turn to him. To repent and look for forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. And what was the reaction in verse 24? And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Isn't that interesting? Because you know what I found in my life in ministry? It happens the same way today. If you share Jesus Christ, some people are going to believe and some people are going to reject. And here's the Apostle Paul. I'm sure he did a much better job presenting the gospel than I ever could. He had all day to do it, and at the end of the day, some believed and some rejected. And here's Paul's conclusion to that in verses 25 through 27. As they were disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. As Paul looks back to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, you remember the story of Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up, who fell down on his face because of his sin, and God cleansed his sin and said, now who will go for us with this wonderful message that Jehovah God wants to save his people? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And what you want to experience then is that everybody who hears this message of salvation and God will turn to him. And what does God tell Isaiah? All right, I'm going to send you, but I'm going to send you to people who listen, but they don't hear, who see, but they don't get it, whose heart doesn't understand the truth that's there. And I looked and I thought, what a tragic description of the people of God. Because they had the truth and they were so accustomed to the truth that they heard it, but they didn't hear it. Can we fall into the same trap as Christians today? To hear the truth, but not hear it? What do we remember when we walk out those doors? You know, do we remember the great illustration about the family or about some guy driving down the street that the preacher told? Or do we remember the truth? Often the truth just never takes lodging in our minds. And as he looked, Paul said, you know, the same thing's happening today that happened to those folks back. They're hearing, but they're not hearing. You're seeing, but you're not perceiving. You're not taking it into your heart. And the fact is, God wants to heal you, but he won't do it because you're not taking the truth to heart. It's one thing to hear the truth. It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to take it to heart and live the truth. And Paul looked and he said to those Jews, you know the truth. You've heard the truth. Some of you can explain the truth. But it hasn't impacted your hearts. It hasn't changed your lives. And God will not heal you as a result. And then verse 28 says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Isn't that amazing? I never read those passages without thinking, but for the grace of God, where would I be? Because I'm not Jewish. But they rejected the gospel message, and God said, all right, then I've raised up Paul to take this message to the Gentiles, this message of salvation, and they will, not hearing, not hear, not seeing, not see, but they're going to listen to this message. And we have a church here in Hendersonville because some have listened to this message that God gave. And then we get to the end of all this, the end of the story. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation will go to the Gentiles and they will listen. So he lived there 2 years at his own expense. Isn't it interesting, the details Luke does give us? He frustrates me all the time at what he doesn't give me. And then he says, now, for 2 more years, Paul stays in Rome at his own expense. Now, what is he doing? He's under arrest. He's basically at home arrest here in Rome at his own expense living. And it says this is what he did with his time. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Isn't that an amazing end of the story? Now, what happened to Paul? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a second, but I look at this story and I say, the biggest thing here is that Luke goes in and he says, the same gospel message proclaimed by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24 after the resurrection is the same message years later that the apostle Paul is preaching to Gentiles in Rome, and it's changing lives. The same message that Peter preached the day of Pentecost, those many years before, is the same message the apostle Paul continues to preach, and it's changing lives in Rome. And the same message that the apostle Paul preached in Rome is the same gospel we read and teach and preach today, and it still continues to change lives. That's the end of the story of the book of Acts. Not only that, but the way God just blessed his word and his ministry there in Rome. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing it with all boldness. And what's the last thing that Luke says in the book of Acts? And he's doing it without hindrance. Isn't that amazing? Think about the Apostle Paul's ministry for a minute. Would you ever characterize Paul's ministry as being without hindrance? Yeah, I thought about that for just a moment. You know, as we think about Paul's ministry and everything that happened, persecution was a part of Paul's ministry everywhere he went. He was always hindered. He was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. He's falsely accused. He was arrested. And even as Luke says, he's preaching the gospel message here without hindrance, he's under house arrest. He's a prisoner. He can't come and go as he pleases. What an interesting method of evangelism here. How is Paul evangelizing? He doesn't have a tract ministry. He's not running around knocking door to door because he's not allowed to go door to door. So where's his ministry coming from? It says here in verse 30 that, and he welcomed all who came to him. Even when Paul couldn't go out, God was bringing people who needed the gospel to him, to his very doorstep. And Paul was sharing the gospel with everyone who came. There was opposition from his own people, from the Jews, the problems that he had with the Roman authorities, and yet he finally arrives here in Rome, and it says he's preaching with all boldness and without hindrance. That's the grace of God. Was Rome going to stay that way? Who's in charge of Rome in verse 30 and 31? Nero. And Nero's at the apex of his reign there, and culturally things are really going well, but Nero's about to lose it mentally, and he's going to go after the Christians and blame them for burning Rome and persecute them like no one had before him to that time. And you look at this situation, and yet God brings Paul to Rome, appealing to Caesar at the one time where there he is with all boldness and without hindrance, proclaiming the word of God. And I looked at that, and I thought, God, help us to be faithful like that in witnessing. You ever get discouraged because witnessing doesn't work the way you thought it should? Because you knocked on somebody's door and they didn't want to hear it. Maybe they were even rude and nasty. Because a coworker sees you coming and they've got all kinds of nicknames for you because you believe in Jesus Christ. Because you're known as being that neighbor, so be careful, don't stand across the fence from that neighbor or you're going to get another dose of the gospel. You know, and so what do we often do? Well, you know, maybe I need to back off from this gospel message a little bit. Maybe I need to keep it to myself because it's not working the way I thought. Well, if anybody should come to that reaction, shouldn't it be the Apostle Paul? The guy was beaten and imprisoned and chased around and harassed, and he's never left alone, and yet finally he gets to Rome, and now God says, for 2 years without hindrance, I'm going to let you preach and preach and preach the gospel. How impactful was his ministry there? If we took the time to look at the book of Philippians, do you know how far his ministry went? It said it went all the way into the household of Caesar. Now, did they need Paul to spread the gospel in Rome? The gospel was already there. Those brothers traveled some 20 to 30 to 40 miles to greet him when they found out he was on his way to Rome. And yet, Paul was continuing to be used because his whole life was about proclaiming Jesus Christ. As we finish this book, can I ask you the question of, what is your life all about? If someone were to recount your life in a book, what would they come to the conclusion of at the end? What was your life lived for? Who was your life lived for? Is there any doubt who Paul's life was lived for? Paul lived his life for Jesus Christ. His conversion experience on the road to Damascus changed his life forever. And as we look at all this, shouldn't it do the same to our life? Could there be any better ending of our life than for someone to say, he or she lived their lives proclaiming Jesus Christ? Now, I want to know more. But if that's the end of what we know about Paul, isn't that an amazing ending? He finished the same way he's introduced into the book after coming to know Christ, sharing Jesus Christ. He gets to know Christ on the road to Damascus, and he shares Jesus Christ in Damascus. And now at the end of the book, here he is in prison in Rome, and what's he doing? He's still sharing Jesus Christ. Now, what do we know about the end of Paul? What happened to the Apostle Paul? There's all kinds of ideas. There's all kinds of opinions. If you read through the commentaries, there are people who think that he died here in Rome. Unlikely that he died in Rome at this stage, because you read the pastoral epistles, and there are other things that seem to indicate that Paul's message and ministry went on after this for some time. But after about 2 years, most people think that Paul was acquitted. Now, probably, and quite likely, because there was nobody to accuse him. You remember the Roman law system? How many people followed him even to Caesarea? None of the Jews that got him in trouble there down in Jerusalem even went to testify in Caesarea. Now he's all the way over in Rome. And he was probably let go because no one was there, or there was no case. But for whatever reason, it's quite likely that Paul was allowed to leave. And he left Rome. Some say he went to Spain. That was his goal. Hard to tell if he made it there or not. We know he was probably in Crete as we read through those pastoral epistles for a little while. We know that he had an impact on folks. And the church historian and church father Eusebius tells us that a couple of years later, Paul went back to Rome. Nero was still there, but a very different Nero was in Rome at that point. And he was arrested. And tradition tells us that Paul was executed and martyred in Rome just a few years later. Paul went on most likely to give his life for Jesus Christ in that same city, where for 2 years he preached without hindrance and very boldly about the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what do we learn about the gospel and God's plan and conclusion? Number one, the gospel doesn't change. The gospel of Jesus Christ was the gospel of Peter, was the gospel of Paul, was the gospel that we need to share today. The gospel still changes lives. The results are still the same. Some will accept and some will reject. If you walk out these doors thinking everybody's going to accept Jesus Christ, when you give them the gospel, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Think about Paul. He gave the gospel to Felix, but Felix was too interested in money to listen to the gospel. He gave the gospel to Festus, and Festus was too preoccupied with all of his Roman culture to even consider it as being anything but foolishness. He gave the gospel to King Agrippa, who had all of the basis and foundation and knowledge he would need to put the pieces together. And Agrippa was too worried about what people thought about him and his power to accept Jesus Christ. But then he went to Rome, and Gentiles came to Christ as the result of Paul's ministry. What will be the end of your life in ministry? Will you be able to look back and say, people came to Christ because I was privileged to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Doesn't take a special formula. It doesn't take a special presentation. It takes a man or a woman faithful to the testimony of Jesus Christ, faithful to the command to share that gospel and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in lives. Oh, that that'll be our testimony as we leave this place. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of the book of Acts, we're encouraged by the fact that the gospel still works. that Jesus Christ is still Lord, and that our risen Lord is coming again. Lord, I pray that even as we look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who gave his life through difficult times, through opposition, through persecution, to continue sharing Jesus Christ at every opportunity, God, may that be our driving ambition as we leave here today. Lord, help us to share Jesus Christ, that souls might be saved, that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified, and that the truth of the gospel may be given out to those in darkness. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.